Okay, continuing, verse 22. And now Jesus is going to talk about faith. We talked 2 weeks ago. I spent some time on faith, so maybe repeat a little. We'll just see how far we're going. And Jesus answered and said to them, remember, they are astounded at how quickly this tree withered because Jesus spoke a word to it. And he implied then, I did this by faith. You know, that when I did this, I spoke the word of faith. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Actually, the literal translation isn't the reason they translate this in God, because the time you finish researching all of this, it's basically that's what it means for us to put an application, that we have to have faith in God. But actually, the literal says have the faith of God. See, they go together. Before you can exercise the kind of faith that Jesus was talking about, there's a distinction here. And he almost implies here, if we understand the whole context, he was exercising the gift of faith, which is distinctly different. Christians are to be faithful. Christians are to exercise faithfulness, and then we have a general faith in God's dealings and his providence. In a sense, it's hard to make a distinction in gifts and degrees at times, but again, it's like looking at a diamond. It's still a diamond. It has many facets, but certain facets, if you sort of separate them, you can sort of get a better picture. And this is what he's doing, that God required faith from those he was going to do something for. Christ required faith. But at the same time, he implied that God had something to do with giving this faith. So you always had the divine and the human side. You never had it being all God or all man when it comes to these spiritual matters. And see, this is the fallacy of some of the teachings. They go from one extreme to the other. Your grace people, all they talk about is, you know, it's all grace and you can't do anything. Scripture teaches no such thing. If you don't do anything, you'll never get the grace of God. It'll have no effect on you. Paul says it will be bestowed on you in vain. So the best illustration we have of our spiritual walk and any of the normal spiritual graces, you know, of perseverance, faithfulness, discipline, peacefulness, long-suffering, and hope, we'll see that they are two-sided. There's a portion that comes from God and there's a portion that comes from man. It's the union of the two. It's the same as the vine and the branches. You get no fruit directly from the vine, what God is after. The Christian must produce the fruit, but he says he cannot do it without the vine. But the vine does not produce it without the branches, what he's after. And so again, it's the union. If the branch abides in the vine, and the word means to continue, that's what it means, to remain. It's a continual thing. Then it shall bring forth much fruit. Notice that there must be the union and the continual union. The branches must submit and obey the vine, the master, the Lord. And then there's the Christian life that is produced. Or Christ will not be produced, nor his character. So when you have people who talk theology, and they talk about a profession, and they talk about things, you know, well, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places while they're sleeping in adultery and committing fornication and liars and thieves. They're liars and the truth's not in them. You see, that's why James would go after this and say, you know, that kind of faith is dead. He said, faith without works is dead. He was in perfect harmony with Paul. He's simply saying true faith works. It's when people try to separate faith from works and grace from fruit. These are false teachers. And see, that's what they try to do. They try to relieve themselves of their responsibility to God. Grace has no effect on a person until he yields and submits to it. We are saved by grace through faith. Whose faith? Our faith. Whose grace? God's grace. There must be the submission, the trusting in God's plan, and the obedience to the plan, or therefore the grace is bestowed in vain. So see, you always see the union. This is why Paul's big word often is, it is Christ in you. But Christ does not dwell in you by faith if you do not submit to his lordship. See, they need to understand the conditions for how the Spirit works. When he says, if you dwell in him, if you walk in him, if you continue, If you put off the old and put on the new. See, these are the conditions. Otherwise, Paul says, and James says, your faith is dead. Paul called the Christian grace obeying righteousness. He says, when they said, well, because we are in the grace, then we can continue in sin if it's all God. And Paul said, God forbid. He will forbid such. He says, what? He says, do you not know that whom you yield yourselves to obey, that's who your master is. He said, so if you do not obey the grace and the Lord, then it's given to you in vain. It has no effect on you. There will be no fruit bearing, you know. And then he gives the choice that man has the ability. The Christian before and after he's saved always has the ability to choose his will and to yield or not to will. It's never taken from him. See, people seem to think, well, once you're saved, all of a sudden you have nothing to do with anything. No such thing. No such teaching in Scripture. If this was true, none of the epistles had to be written. No admonishments, no warning, no encouragement. None of this has to be done. It would be automatic. You know? See, people don't use no common sense. Why are there more commands given to the Christian in the epistles than is ever given by anybody else? Because he knew he had the ability to continue or not to continue. He had the ability to yield to the Holy Spirit or not to yield to the Holy Spirit. He had the ability to yield to the old man or refuse the old man. And God never takes that from nobody. He has no intentions of taking it. So that's why people can continue for a while, and then they can cease to continue. See, that's their choice. Temptation, the self-life, all of that can lure you away, where ultimately you can be twice dead again. And in some cases, plucked up by the roots in the state of apostasy where there is no redemption. That is the ultimate form of blaspheming the Holy Spirit when God says enough's enough and I'm going to start showing no mercy on this person. And he did that to King Saul. He utterly withdrew his mercy from him, a man who was anointed and had the Spirit on him. And the Scripture says these things were written for us. Hebrews warns that this can happen to people. James gives us hope. He says, if any of you brethren errs from the truth, and one of you converts him, and it means gets him saved again, he says, then you have covered a multitude of sins, and you've saved a soul from death. So it's nice that, in general, backsliders can come back and be saved again. But God determines when enough's enough. And in some cases, when people have gone deep with the Lord, it's almost implied that they cannot. See, that's why I said they have tasted of the powers of the world to come. A novice has never done this. A baby Christian has not tasted of the powers of the world to come. He's not even got it off the milk yet. You know. But there are those who have gone on. And Paul talked about some of them. And they've gone deep with God, and then they've backslidden and turned away. God may say, I will be gracious to him, I will be gracious, and he may say, well, I will not be gracious no more. And then the severe wrath of God, they can never be saved. God has hardened them as he did Pharaoh. God always hardens people who harden themselves to him. You never find God hardening first. It's always the person hardening toward God. See, his is just a response. And the Old Testament says what? Under Moses said, if you sin against me, God said, I'll punish you. And if you sin against me seven times, I'll punish you seven times. And isn't that wonderful? But then we go to Psalms and Proverbs, and it says, but he that is often reproved, he stiffens his neck. He starts to resist God's chastisement and discipline and punishment, and he fights God in his rebellion. And then it says what? What is God's cure for him? And he will be cut off, and that without remedy. Means God says enough's enough. It's a lie to say that God will always extend grace. There's no such teaching in Scripture. He's cut people off in their iniquity and made examples. And a couple of parables tell us this. Remember the one who waited for his master to go away on a trip, and then it says, and he saw his master delayed his coming, and so he began to abuse the servants and get drunk and throw parties and all of this. He said, for he said to himself, my master is not coming anytime soon. And it said, and his master implied was watching all along. And he says, and he watched him, and he says, and I will come upon him at a time he does not expect me. I won't give him time to repent. And I will cut him asunder. It means there will be swiftly in judgment before he knows what happens. I won't give him time to repent. And I will give him his portion with the hypocrites. And what is that? The greatest damnation. So that's what we need to understand is, no one is ever encouraged in Scripture to play with God's grace. Because you don't know when God says enough's enough. That's his call. He's not required. And I've seen examples of people who've gone deep with the Lord that this has happened to, and I've seen people who have been given the gospel and dropped dead the next day and weren't given another chance. That's God's business. And I tell people, you live by chance if you don't live in grace. You live by chance if you don't walk in the Spirit. See, that's what Jesus meant when he talked about the tower that fell. Remember, he asked them a question? He said there was some tower that fell and it killed 18 people. And Jesus said, do you suppose they were more wicked than everybody else because they were cut off so quickly? And his implication was no. But he said, but you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. He implied you shall likewise perish by chance and by the laws of nature, and that God has saw fit not to intervene because you're not in covenant with him. Where you could not die by chance if you repent and you're following the Lord. As Job's case was, the devil had to get permission to remove the hedge to sift Job. He couldn't do it on his own. But the person that is not in grace and is not in the Spirit and not following the Lord, he's under no such protection. Same as the scripture that says God to the believer, the one who's following him, not the lukewarm, the carnal, the worldly, and the backslidden, but to those who walk in the Spirit and obey him, then the promise says what? God will not allow you to be tested or tempted above what you are able, but with every temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That is no promise to anyone else. No promise to anyone else. Only the one who what? Who's walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you can't claim that promise. You can't claim any of them. And all things work together for good to those who love God. If you love God, you're obeying him. And if you're not, all things are not going to work together for you. They're going to work for your evil. And if you sin against God and walk in the flesh, you will reap of your evil and there'll be no grace extended. See, that's what people need to understand. It's only those who stay in Christ are given these promises. And that's why Paul, the strong apostle, could say himself, and if he had to say this, it's a warning to us. He said, I will do whatever it takes to attain to the resurrection of the just. Isn't it interesting? If people understand that scripture properly, what he's saying is, I'll do whatever it takes to get saved and stay saved. He never believed in a grace that no matter what happened, he was going to make it. He said, I to be found in him. See, because he understood those who are not found in Christ when they die or when he comes are under the wrath of God. And they're under no protection from God. They're under the judgment and the wrath. And that's why he always said, I want to be found in Christ Jesus. So see, that's the secret. Then all the promises of God are yea and amen to those who obey. That's what the believing means, obeying, submitting to him. You believe to obey. Hebrews interchanges the word believe and obey. There is no separation. Again, it's false teachers will try to separate it. Scripture never does. See, that's why James gives us the clearest understanding of faith and works. He said, faith without works is dead, as the body without the spirit is dead. He was saying, when your spirit leaves your body falls to the ground and that's it. And he says, that's how faith is with works. There's no separation. See, when people try to separate it, they're not rightly dividing the word. They're torturing the word of God, twisting it to their own destruction. They're making grace a license to sin. They're making grace something that Scripture does not make it. See, they are assuming on God what he does not promise. Again, that's what I call playing with God's grace. You're playing with a dangerous viper when you attempt to do this. Because, I remember evangelists giving a sermon that was told to me in a little country church, and the preaching went on, and there was a couple of people, about 19 or 20, and the kid was coming under conviction. He knew the Holy Spirit was convicting him of sin. He knew he was to repent and get right with God, and even came... was as he was leaving, the minister, led of the Holy Spirit, walked out to him and says, you need to get right with God now. And he said, well, I will. I really will. But I've got to go out with my friends tonight, and I promise you I'll be here tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, and I'm going to get right with God. And the minister said, you need to get right with God now. He said, I swear it. I promise it. 2 hours later, all three of them were dead in a car wreck. And where is he? He's in hell. He was not guaranteed another moment. See, Ezekiel says, in the day that the righteous turn from their righteousness unto sin and die, implying they're cut off. He said, their righteousness shall not be remembered. No matter what they did, will not be remembered. Why? They removed themselves from Christ. And Christ doesn't look, and God doesn't look at them as ever being righteous. He sees them for what they are, wicked. And in the day that the wicked turn from their wickedness to the Lord, and if they die, you can come to the Lord and drop dead the next day. That may be God's will. You never know. And he says, and God will not remember any of the wickedness you ever did. Isn't that interesting? You will have made it as of by fire. You wouldn't have time to accumulate no rewards or anything, but you would have made it. And see, God leaves that to himself. That's why I tell people, don't ever get to the place you think you're so needed by God that you can sin. I've seen people basically believe that and think that they and their ministry is so important, somehow they can do that. They're the very ones sometimes that God says, we'll see. We'll see that you're not indispensable. You know, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. He despises what you're doing anyway if you're not obeying him. You're better off to do nothing for God if you're not going to follow him, because he's going to add that to the sin of hypocrisy. The sacrifices of a thief and a prostitute, the law said, was an abomination to God. It was like, do not dare bring this to me, because I'll judge you further. Not only are you wicked, you'll add to your wickedness. And this is the implication, again, that people are not to play with God's grace. Going back, so he's talking of faith. Faith here, the faith of God and faith in God. If you have the faith that God has graced you with, whether it be the gift or you've acquired that spiritual state at the moment where you can trust and believe and you know the will of the Lord, then he's saying that this kind of faith can move mountains. Mountains, again, those things which are naturally impossible. That's what they always symbolize. Something that is not of the natural. Faith is the substance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is something present that is looking to the future. It receives the word as a fact, as a promise, and it knows that God in his time will carry through with it. That's basically what it was. And he was saying this, but he said faith is. Faith is in the present. If you're still hoping, it's hope. But he says faith has hope with it. But see, again, we saw the principles. Faith is not manufactured. Faith does not come by quoting scripture. Faith does not come by fasting and praying. That helps. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. When his word is given or his promise is given, either under the person given it who's under inspiration or the person who hears it has the ear of faith, and then he realizes this is God, it's spiritual, then he says it produces faith. See, it's not something we drum up. It's not something we talk ourselves into. It's not a positive attitude. It's not of the natural realm. It's a spiritual thing. But we'll find the condition is a spiritual condition. So a lot of people trying to exercise faith or get nothing from God because, again, they have not understood the principles. See, they're looking at one and two scriptures and think if they grab that out of context, that makes faith. Nothing spiritual is that way. It's like building a log home. You have to have all the logs. One log is not the home. It's part of the home. You know, and if you don't get things right, and you leave out the wrong logs, it's still not a home. The home's going to come crashing down. And so, see, there's an order to spiritual things. God has established the laws and principles the same as there is in the natural realm. Have the faith that is of God. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, the person exercising the faith in the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him, who through Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Notice it was faith in him and faith that came through him. It appears that when some people excel at times to exercising a gift of faith, they're people like Stephen. They're people who were men of faith. They didn't exercise great faith in supernatural things when they'd never been faithful. You'll see this in Scripture. It wasn't something that was just dropped on them. people who walked in the wisdom of the Lord were given word of knowledge and word of wisdom. People who were faithful to God and little at times were given the gift for ministry. It was not for themselves often. But see, the fruit of the Spirit was faithfulness. And as we learn to be faithful, it's easier for ministry and gift if God sees fit to use us because we're in the receptive state. He does not give this to the disobedient. He does not give this to the coveting, the self-centered, and those who just want what they want, because this is a coveting, idolatrous spirit is what it is. When I used to counsel on the telephone years ago for some ministry, I could honestly tell you out of the thousands of calls I took in counseling, I could say that 98% of them were selfish prayers from professing Christians. And most of them didn't like what I had to say, so I'd have to give them another counselor. You know, if they went long enough, they'd finally find one of them and tell them what they want to hear. But I wasn't going to. You know, I want you to agree with me, you know, that I'll pass this test. Well, I was a simple person. I said, well, did you study? Well, no, I only studied for 30%. I said, oh, so you want the Lord to cheat 70% for you? Well, I thought that's what those miracles were for. Click. And then the one who calls in and says, could you pray for me? And I said, oh, well, we'll see. I bought a pair of shoes, you know, and they're too small. And, you know, I couldn't help it. And I did. I just said, well, they're too small. Do you want the Lord to stretch the shoes or shrink your feet? And the person sat there for a minute. And she said, that was sort of stupid, wasn't it? I said, yeah, bye. See, that's foolishness. And a lot of people are praying foolishness. And a lot of people are praying. And the only reason there are spots in your feast, these are professing Christians. That the only thing Christianity is in is a means of gain, like Paul said, and Peter. They come to meetings, they come to the church for what they can get. They can't give anything from a spirit of Christ because they're too selfish to. They have to get something in return. They always have to be able to get something. See, because they've not been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. They walk as men. They're not spiritual, and some of them are not saved. Everything is a means. What can I get? So even their service of the Lord is, I'll serve you, Lord, but here's what I want. There's no such teaching in Scripture. You serve the Lord because it's your duty to serve the Lord. And when you've done all that is commanded of you, he says, you have done your duty. And because if you don't do that, you may end up in hell. So see, that's the point he's trying to show a person. And Jesus gave that teaching to the apostles when they asked for more faith. Isn't it interesting? They wanted to be taught, how can we have more faith? And in one instance, he said, you know, I'm going to give you a little teaching. And he said, when the slave is out in the field, and he works in the sun from sunup to sundown, and when he comes in, his master doesn't say to him, relax and go to sleep. He says, fix my meal. He says, and then when he's fixed his meal, he says, then you can go and do your business. See, this is the answer he gave them when they said, increase our faith, give us great faith. He was saying what? You don't understand. The faith that comes from God is not a selfish thing. It is not for your service. It's for the kingdom of God. It's for God's purposes. It's not for yours. See? And people forget. And it says, in all the gifts they're given, it says, it's for the profit of all. It never says it's for the profit of the person exercising the gift. Isn't this interesting? Though if you teach and minister and preach and teach, you can profit from it if you're listening to what's being said. But he is saying, ultimately, it's for the benefit of those listening. See? It never has a selfish motive. Faith can never be exercised, true faith from God, for a selfish purpose. He won't do it. See? So that's why you don't see a lot of things done by faith. Because a lot of the things that are so-called done are not God's will. They're not for God's glory, and they're not God's purposes. They're to satisfy the coveting nature of an individual. See, that's what lust is. It's coveting. It's for your own desires, irregardless of the will and the purposes of God. And many people pray and hoping that God will want this. Many people will sacrifice and fast and pray and think because they did all of this and all of a sudden God's going to change his mind. No, he will not. See? We are spiritual and we learn to obey the Lord because it's our duty. Then we are more capable of discerning the will of God and exercising faith for what he wants than for what we want. have the faith of God, have the faith in God. Verse 23, truly I say to you, he says something astounding here that has been very perverted by many people. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, this obstacle, this thing that in the natural seems impossible, be taken up and cast into the sea, get out of the way, and does not doubt. Notice the condition. Does not doubt in his spirit. This is the heart. It's a spiritual thing. But believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. It will be done. Notice the principle of faith here. Even for salvation, and all faith has a principle. I go to Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing the Word of God. When the Word of God is given through the Spirit, through His Word, through inspiration, through the teacher, the minister, through your reading of the Scripture, through your praying, he's saying when God gives it, the heart starts to believe it. He says, faith cometh by hearing. When you know it's God saying this, how can you not believe if you're convinced it's Him? And notice what he says. Resulting in righteousness, he was talking about saving faith, produce something. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Notice he links the two. If you believe the righteous message that Christ, the righteous one, is given in exchange for you, you're saying, oh, I believe you're a witness, God. He's saying, then that's in your heart. You believe my testimony. And when you confess it, you acknowledge this to him, he says, then you're saved. You've acknowledged that you are lost, a sinner, and you need a Savior, and you're not capable of producing your own righteousness. So notice, you see the connection here. That is not only faith, not only is believed and received in the Spirit, but then the verbal response is, I believe this. And that's what it means when we confess that the Lord is Christ, that we confess Him as our Lord. You know, that there's acknowledgement that we are revealing outwardly what we believe inwardly. So notice this interesting, that's why he said, then if you speak to this mountain, you're not going to speak unless you believe. So he's implying that belief is there, that faith is there. But then go to James chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7. But he must ask in faith, even to get faith, even to get an answer, we must have a trust in God. Without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Remember the scripture here. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. What man? A person who asks God and believes, and yet he doubts. He's saying what? The next verse says, because you're a double-minded person. You don't know what you believe. You don't know what you're asking. And the gift of faith and this great faith that Jesus talked about said, will not work this way. No. But he's saying, if this faith you have, he said, is even the size of a mustard seed. He's again saying it didn't matter really how big it was. If it's true faith from God and in God, he says it can move mountains. The point is it the faith of God? Is it God's will? And can you believe what God says? Basically what he's saying is what? Is the law of faith. 1 John, why would you doubt? Well, he gives us the answer. This nullifies most praying. When you get to this scripture, you can nullify most of your praying. James says you ask for wisdom. That's one part of it. Wisdom is what? The will of God. The purposes of God. Okay? John explains a little further. 1 John chapter 3, 21 and 22. Beloved, if our spirit, that's your heart, your conscience, does not judge you, find you guilty before God, then we have faith before God. That's what the word confidence means here. We have assurance and trust before God. And how does that count? And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Notice that it doesn't say we might receive. It says we receive. Notice that you see the faith already here. We receive because, okay, what does because mean? on this condition. See, many people are praying, but they're not meeting the conditions. And they're quoting scripture out of context. Or they're quoting things that don't apply to them. You know, maybe it once applied, you don't know more. See, many people forfeit things they pray because they don't meet the conditions. They waste God's time. And well, something he intended to do, he don't intend to do no more. See, that's the purpose of praying too. We have to be edited. We have to go back to God. And when we disobey and find out, did we miss it? I do that. So that's why many people have done things and they'll go back 20 years and say, well, I'm going to go to the mission field now because God called me 20 years ago. Well, God wasn't interested in you after 19 years. You can go wherever you want to go. That word ain't to you anymore. See, people don't understand that. Well, God said it. I said, yeah, he said a lot of things. He said, it's not his will that any perish and all come to the knowledge of truth, and most of mankind's going to hell. So obviously God's will hasn't been done, is it? Because man didn't meet the conditions to repent and turn to the Lord. Many things are not going to be done. That is God's will, his general will and his specific will at times. But still not going to be done because the conditions were not met or they were not kept. And notice what he says here. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, and he puts the because. And a lot of people don't like the because. But it means what it says. On this condition is basically what it means. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He sums it up. What? The person who's going to pray in faith is going to be a person who keeps his word and who obeys the Lord. It's not going to be a worldly, carnal, lukewarm, self-seeking person. Because James already says you're double-minded and you can't even ask in faith because your heart's already judging you. You can't come to God ask for anything because you know you ain't right with God. You cannot ask from God if you're in a wicked state or a disobedient state. You have to understand Scripture. And people think, well, God's grace will somehow... No, it's contrary to his nature. You'll get a lying spirit. See, a lot of people get a lying spirit. You know, that's how people tell me, well, I'm a Christian. I used to do this counseling. But I'm just not following the Lord right now. I said, because you're not a Christian anymore. Oh, well, you don't understand. I was saved, and I don't care if you were baptized 15 times until your skin came off. You're lost today, because if you're living in fornication and adultery, you're not in Christ no more. Well, I'm just carnal, and to be carnal-minded is death. You know? See, they don't want to get back. They're not continuing in the Lord. Three times in Acts when they presented the gospel, said you must continue in the grace of the Lord. Didn't say you just start it and that's it. And then the next chapter he says, and you must continue in the faith of the Lord. And they don't like this other one. And you must continue in the fear of the Lord. The consequences if you don't continue. That's basically what it means. What can happen to the one. So we notice he gives us here the law of faith, basically to a great degree. That people who pray and prayers that are answered according to God's will, and again, James says it, you ask for wisdom. Wisdom is what? I find God's mind in the matter. How can you believe for something if you doubt whether God's in it or not, or you don't know? You cannot exercise godly faith. You're guessing. You're guessing in the dark. And that's guessing and wishing is not God. He hasn't promised to answer that. But notice what John says, you know. And if our heart, if our conscience is clear before God, and if you're asking for wisdom and you're obeying the Lord and it's not clear, I can guarantee you, I used to find it so. I never had to go and say, search me, Lord, and see whether I have a wicked heart in me. As soon as you get down and pray, your wicked heart smites you. You go to ask God about something and you don't even want to talk about the other thing and it stares you right there. It's like, you know a way to get around it. Unless you try to lie to God. You know, it's like someone said, when you pray privately, you can't be a hypocrite. You're a fool to think God, you're going to fool God. You can pray publicly and fool people. You can't be a hypocrite when you close that door. Try it. Try to go inquire of the Lord when you know you ain't right with God. You're talking to a wall. You know, the only thing he's interested in is hearing repentance. He ain't interested in what your prayer agenda is. See, again, people don't know God. They're fools. They're superstitious. They're like Balak. Ask him Balaam, curse Israel, because I'm afraid of them. And God, and the angel of the Lord with the sword told the wicked prophet, the Gentile prophet, you shall not curse them, for they are blessed. They have not sinned against me. But Balaam the prophet, he wanted money. He was covetous. But notice he says, Jehovah is my God. He recognized God. Jehovah, he wasn't even a Jew. And he said, didn't I tell you, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. Of course he couldn't. God, the angel of the Lord stood there with a sword and said, you know, you're going to go and you're going to speak what I tell you to speak. Otherwise, if you don't, I'm going to chop your head off. And Balaam wasn't going to disobey. As much and greedy as he was, he feared the judgment of God. And Balak said to him, here, I brought this oxen, I brought the sheep, sacrifice it on this hill. Perhaps you can change God's mind. See, Balak didn't know much about God. He was superstitious. And he did it, and the Spirit of the Lord. It didn't interest him. It's almost as if Balak, the king's prayer, was answered. The prophet starts to speak. And he was probably getting excited. Oh, he's going to curse him. And he starts blessing Israel. And it disturbed the king. And so being so superstitious, he said, perhaps your God doesn't like this hill. Let's go over to this one. You know? And people are like that. They can't get God to answer them the way they want. Well, maybe if I get brother or sister so-and-so to pray for me because they're more spiritual than I am, God will listen to them when he don't listen to me. Baloney! God's more likely to reprove you through them if it's the Lord. Think you're going to fool God? You know, if you're disobedient and God isn't going to answer you, I can give you a secret. You can go to a meeting where there's 100 people and they all speak in tongues and walk on water and are praising the Lord and have the gifts of prayer and everything, and they can pray for you and nothing's going to happen. Because the Holy Spirit's not ignorant. He knows where you're at. He knows you haven't changed. You're not to fool him. A lot of people think, well, I don't like what goes on here. I'll go somewhere else. But God doesn't go anywhere else. He watches you. Prayer is always individual. See, you're not going to get no one to do for you what God requires you to do. You can't run around finding a person who has faith because I don't have none. God says if you have none, you get nothing. Why don't you have any? Why haven't you walked in the Spirit? Why are you so lazy you're running around asking someone else to do something that you should be doing? See, it doesn't work that way. Spirituality is never imparted. It's learned and acquired by obedience and testing. It's never given as a gift. And people are going to exercise great faith in God, they're going to learn the same thing. He just doesn't drop it in people's laps. So again, James says you have to ask wisdom, but you better not doubt. And John says, and if you doubt, like James, you'll get nothing because your heart judges you and says you're in a position to be asking God for anything. But if your heart is right, he says, then you know you have the petition. Notice the key here. He says, you know. He doesn't say you will get faith. He implies you have faith. He says, you know that whatsoever you ask, it shall be done. See, notice the right relationship and finding God's will, it seemed like faith was very easy. It wasn't something complicated. It was a matter of where the heart was and where the will of God was. Then it seemed like it was a simple thing to these people. Coming back, 24, he elaborates a little more. For this reason I say to you, what reason? That if you speak to the mountain, you speak what word of faith you've believed, what God has given you, that you can be assured it's going to happen in God's timing. See, faith doesn't mean it's instant. Abraham, the great father of faith, the example of faith, took him 25 to 40 years to get what God promised him. And the outward kept getting more difficult and harder. And he kept believing and was strengthened. And even when it seemed impossible, he kept going and going and going. And that's why it's called. And Paul said we are to be imitators of our father Abraham. He was willing what? The older it was, the older he got, the older Sarah got, the more impossible it was that she was going to have a baby, and God was going to see to it that it got him more impossible for him to be the father of faith. He was going to make sure after, he's began this trip at 75, when he was 100 when Isaac was born. And 25 years didn't make Sarah any younger either, and she was 90. See, God said, I'll make sure. The law of faith does what? It supersedes the natural. It does not depend on the natural if it's God. If it depends on what you see and what you can figure out, then you need no faith. It's very simple. If it depends on the natural, why bother God? Go to the natural. But he's saying if it's faith that's going to move a mountain, the mountain meant that which is naturally impossible, then you have to go to the next realm. The law of faith supersedes the natural realm. It goes to the higher law. See, when God exercises any gift through anybody, he's just not doing something out of the blue. He's moving to a higher law that we don't understand. Makes sense to him. When he speaks and something happens, the elements and the natural laws fall in line. They have to obey him. And they don't have ears as far as we know. But God is within his universe, and he can speak to any atom, and it must obey within him. That's why he said that even if the children didn't praise him, he told the Pharisees, and then he says the very stones would cry out, "This is the Lord." Why they became what they were, because they listened to his word. It's implying the whole universe, spiritual and natural, is under his control and at his command, and will obey him. So this is what he's telling us, and the law of faith is of that category. It goes beyond that which is natural. You know, if you see it, there is no faith. For faith is the substance of things not seen. Faith is not in the natural, or it's not faith. It's wishful thinking. It's positive. All that's good and wonderful if you're dealing in the natural. You know, but in the spiritual, it's something different. So faith is unseen. It is a spiritual principle that can only work in the spirit realm. But when it works, it affects the natural realm, is what he's saying. See, this is what happens. The natural supersedes that realm. And therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. Actually, the literal says, believe that you have taken hold of them. You have grabbed them. Faith is a holding on. It's a grasping of the unseen, is what it is. It holds on spiritually. What does it hold on to? What Paul held on to when he sat on the ship for 2 weeks in a storm. God told me this. And he said, and I believe it's going to be as it was told me. What did he hold on to? The word of God. When the storm was going to sink them and everybody else was saying we're going to die, he said, uh-uh. He said, if you stay with the ship, all of you will live. If you get off the ship, God will not save you. Isn't it interesting? The whole ship was destroyed, broken up into wood, but not one of them died. Because you stayed with the ship. As long as you stay with the ship of faith, it will make its port. But if you get off and you start doubting or you start disobeying, God has no promise to hold to you anymore. He don't have to keep it. People say, well, God has to keep his word. Oh, no, go back to Isaiah. Go back to Ezekiel. Go back to Jeremiah. It states the law of prophecy to people. It says that if any time God prophesies that he will do you good, and it says that you sin against him and turn to evil, he will repent of the good he intended to do you, and he will do you harm. And if any time he promises to judge you and bring evil on you, like he did Nineveh, he said if you repent and turn, he will turn from the evil he intended to do you. God didn't change. Simply meant what? I judge under these conditions and I bless under these. Get on the right boat. Get on the right train and that's the results you'll get. But if you get off of faith, the ship of faith, you're going to sink. Remember we had the lesson a few weeks ago that was what Peter did. He walked on the water at the word of Jesus. But when he looked at the natural, he began to sink. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? That's what cost him. And he was walking in faith. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Let's close here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your word is life, your word is spiritual, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, and that the word is to be taught, and the word is to be proclaimed, and the word is to be exhorted. It is to remind us, it is to bring us back to what we know. It was to cause us to walk in your ways and continue in your ways, that we can discern the things of the Spirit, that we can distinguish between that which is of you and that which is of us. We ask that the Holy Spirit edit us, Lord, in our prayers, that we will not pray selfishly or coveting, or that we will pray according to your will and your timing, and then we will get your results, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.